Ecclesiastes chapter 7, finish that up this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. Verse 23, and we'll read through 29, the end of the chapter. The Bible says, "All this have I proved by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things, and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." Reading through this, right on cue. I was reading through this just now, and I was thinking about how we need to make sure that we read all of verse 26 and read it with the right inflection, and that we don't twist it into something that it's not. It does not say, "And I find more bitter than death the woman." It doesn't stop there. It says, "I find more bitter than death." I know some men that would like to say that's what that verse says. Those guys that gripe about their spouses all the time, they would like to stop right there. "I find more bitter than death the woman." That's not what the Bible says. It says, "I find more bitter than death the woman." And then it tells what kind of woman, whose heart is snares and nets and her hands is bands. It's talking about a certain type of woman. But in this passage here, Solomon, he talks about something that he has observed. And that's what the book of Ecclesiastes is. It's his things that he tried and experiments that he did and things that he observed. And he comes to the end of this chapter here. And he says, "I find more bitter than death." So in all of his observations and in everything that he surveyed, in all of his workings and his reigning as king and all of the paths of life that he tried to go down, he says, "I found something that was more bitter than death itself." What is that thing that he found that was more bitter than death itself? It's the sin of fornication and adultery. More bitter than death, fornication and adultery. Well, how do we know that's what he's talking about? Because that's the woman that he describes. This is not the virtuous woman that we read about in Proverbs. This is the other woman, the strange woman that we read about in Proverbs. He's talking about fornication and adultery. After all of his observations, he said there's something even more bitter than death, and that is this matter of adultery. Let's define very quickly what that is, fornication and adultery. Fornication, very simply, is this: any form of physical intimacy outside the bond of marriage. So fornication could be two people who are together intimately, who are not married to each other or anybody else. We would call them single people. So two single people who are together in that way, they're not married, that is fornication. Adultery is fornication, it's just a more specific type of fornication. If one or both of the parties is married to someone else, then the sin goes from being fornication to specifically that of adultery. So you take two people that are married to other spouses, but they are together intimately, that's adultery for both of them. One of them is married, the other one is not married, and then they're together. It's fornication for the one, it's specifically adultery for the other. So fornication is kind of a broad term, and adultery is a specific type of fornication. Fornication becomes specifically adultery whenever married people are involved, when they are physically intimate with someone that is not their spouse. Solomon says, of everything that I saw, there was something out there that brought about a pain that was more bitter than death. And it was this matter of fornication, adultery, lewdness, unfaithfulness, people living this way and giving themselves to one another as though they were married when they weren't, giving themselves to seeking after strange women. And so this morning I wanted to take a look at this, not because, I mean, we hear a lot about people saying, churches just don't preach against the stuff they used to preach. And we know we hear that all the time, and we know that that's true. But we don't worry about what other churches are doing. If it's in the Bible, we preach it. And if it's in the Bible, we preach it and we believe it. And so we come to this passage here where it's talking about adultery. So let's spend a few minutes here on this sin that has been rampant as long as sin has been in the world. And you find people committing adultery all through the Scripture, ungodly people. We see it now. Doesn't it seem that just about every day people are more and more bold in their fornication and their adultery? I mean, when only about half of the people that live under the same roof with someone of the opposite sex, only about half of them in this country even bother getting married to them. Because the world has taught, well, you can just live like you're married, do what you want. Why not? It's all about you being happy anyhow. No, it isn't. I think it's funny when people try to define marriage, states and governments try to define marriage, try to define something that you didn't even create. God created marriage, and so He tells us what it is. So let's begin there. Let's begin with marriage. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2, where it all began. Look at a few different scriptures here this morning. Genesis chapter 2. And what we want to see this morning is not just that fornication and adultery are sin. Okay? Not just that it's a sin, but what we want to look at is, why is it such a serious offense? Why is it such a sin? Why is God so serious in this matter of adultery and fornication? I'm going to tell you what, it goes far beyond just the physical relationships of men and women. God's view, God's seriousness about adultery and fornication goes beyond. It goes far beyond just the physical relationships that people have with one another. There's something even deeper and more important to be dealt with here. But in Genesis chapter 2, we find verse 21. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. I was telling Amy this past week, Matthew Henry has a very well-known quote. Matthew Henry was a preacher that lived years ago and wrote a very good commentary on the Bible. And he has a quote on this verse. And he pointed out that God did not make woman out of man's head to rule over him, did not make woman out of man's feet for him to trample, for her to be trampled under his feet, but rather from the rib of his side, a partner that he could put his arm around and protect and love, and that she would be a help to him. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful when you think about it? Now that's just Matthew Henry's look at that verse, but I think that's beautiful. And we see that in Scripture. We see that when we see the relationship of how a marriage is supposed to work, we see that. Okay, we see that she is a help meet for him, mean proper for him. And that he is to love and protect her and take care of her. I don't want to get ahead of myself because we're going to get there in just a minute. But it says, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So adultery is not a private or personal decision, even though that's what people think it is. They think, well, you know, this is my decision. This is, something that is private or personal. Absolutely not. If you are married, your body, the Bible says your body does not belong to you. It belongs to your spouse and vice versa. You are one flesh. You are not, think of it like this, you are not only sinning with your own body, but with your body and your spouse's body. It's not a personal decision. It doesn't affect just the one who makes the decision. But it says here, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. If you go to Matthew chapter 19 and find verse 3. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3. So God created marriage between one man and one woman, and he created it to be a lifetime institution. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? So can we just give our wife a bill of divorcement, as Moses said, and just be done with her for any reason? Well, it would seem that that's what the world thinks today, doesn't it? It would seem today that that's what marriage means to people nowadays. Hey, we don't get along anymore. She's rude. He's rude. We just, you know, we don't love each other anymore. But look, he says in verse 4, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. You know why a lot of marriages end? Because they don't begin by cleaving one to another. They don't see it as the Bible tells us that it's one flesh. And we don't see man cleaving to his wife and wives cleaving to her husbands. And they twain shall be one flesh, wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. So here's what God is saying. Christ says, God created marriage. It's between one man, one woman for life, and nothing is to separate that bond. Now, if one party commits fornication, commits adultery, is unfaithful to the other, okay? If a husband is unfaithful to a wife or a wife is unfaithful to a husband, the offended party is biblically permitted to put that person away. But that person, and they're free to remarry because they are innocent, but the one who did the offending is not to remarry. Because in God's eyes, they are still one flesh with this person, and they are the offending party. So God's plan is for this to be for life. Now let's answer this question. Does that always happen? Let's answer this question. In churches, does that always happen? How about this one? Are there good Christian people that love God that have something like fornication, adultery, divorce in their past? Does that happen? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know why? You know why? Because man sins. And church, there are so many churches out there, and I've heard the pastors of churches acting like there is this one sin that God will never forgive, and it's the sin of adultery. It's the sin of fornication, or it's the sin of divorce. But the Bible says that He cleanseth us from what? All sin. That He died to take away what? The sin of the world. And so, is it serious? Absolutely, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at why it's so serious and why God speaks about it the way that He does. But let us also realize that the sins of divorce and fornication and adultery, let us realize this. The blood of Jesus Christ forgives those sins as well. If not, how many people would be sunk? Christ isn't going to forgive a murderer and not forgive somebody who had a broken home. So on the one hand, let's make sure that we don't take it too lightly. Let's realize what the Bible says and how serious God is about marriage and how serious that He is about this sin. But let's also realize that it's sin like every other sin, and God forgives. Let's not go to either extreme. Let's just go to the Bible. Amen? What does the Bible say? Okay, one man, one woman for life. Sometimes people end marriages for reasons that they shouldn't end marriages. Doesn't mean that God can't forgive them of that. But at some point, we have to learn what the Bible teaches. If you go over to Hebrews chapter 13 and look at verse 4. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. The Bible says, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Okay, so how does God feel about these relationships outside of marriage? It's sin. It's sin, and He's going to judge. Revelation 21 and verse 8. Pardon me. Here are some characteristics of the unsaved. Okay, this ought not be named among God's people. This is how unsaved people live. Revelation 21, 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their place in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Okay, when the Bible uses this word whoremongers, it's talking about the sin of fornication and adultery and things like that. It's talking about sexual sins. And we're reading these verses to point out, hey, God's serious about this. God's serious about this. Now, go back to Proverbs chapter 5. We'll be here for just a couple minutes. Proverbs chapter 5. I know in the last few weeks we've done a lot more page turning than normal, and believe me, I'm not crazy about it. This isn't how I normally preach. It's not, but the text lends itself to that. I like to stay in a text, but But I do believe we're doing what God wants us to do. I do believe that we're being obedient to the Holy Spirit. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 3 through 23. For the lips of a strange woman... Now remember as we read this, strange woman does not mean she's weird. It does not mean that she has purple hair and pink eyelids. It does not mean that she dresses like Barney the dinosaur. Oh, I'm going to wish I hadn't said that. Last time I said that, somebody started singing his theme song. Don't do it today. We realize that a strange woman is not someone who is a weird woman. Okay? Weird looking, weird sounding. Hey, the world's full of weird people. Strange in this passage means specifically a woman that does not belong to you. Men, if you are single, every woman is a strange woman to you because you're not married yet and you are not to be involved with them in a physical way. Men, if you are married, every woman other than your wife is a strange woman to you. Single men, when you get married, then that woman is no longer strange to you. She is now your wife and you are her husband. So a strange woman is a woman that does not belong to you and you have no right to be physical with that woman. So it says, for the lips of a strange woman drop as in honeycomb and her mouth is smoother than oil. And specifically, this strange woman is one who is trying to entice someone into this sin of fornication or adultery. But look, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. There's no stability in this woman. This is the fornicator. This is the adulteress. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her. How do we escape? We don't even get near it. We don't even put ourselves in the vicinity of temptation. And come not nigh the door of her house. You hear stories of people say, well, it all started so innocently, didn't it? No, it wasn't innocent. If you spent time at her house or you spent time hanging out with her after work, no, it didn't begin innocently because God says don't even spend that time with the woman that's not yours. No, it didn't begin innocently. If it began innocently, then nothing began. Then nothing would have happened if it was innocent. It says, lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, for nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Now look at what the Bible says. Drink waters out of thine own cistern and running wells out of thine own well. Men, your own cistern, that's your wife. Ladies, your own cistern, that's your husband. Now, single men, single women, you don't have a cistern. You don't have one yet. You don't get to test drive. You don't get to play around. Drink waters out of thine own cistern. You say, I'm not married. I don't have a cistern. Then you just got to stay thirsty till you get married. But we live in a society that says, drink your fill. Drink all you want out of anybody's cistern, whether it belongs to somebody else or not. Just go ahead. God says, absolutely not. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. That means that bride that you married, She better be the bride from now on. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Be satisfied with what you have been given by God. Be satisfied with your spouse, and don't go looking for something else. Why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Oh, well, this is a private thing. This is something secret, something private. Secret and private to who? If you're married, you're one flesh with your spouse. And your spouse might not know where you are tonight, but guess who's looking right down and knows exactly where you are? His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. This whole passage is about the sin of adultery. Look at what it says. Somebody else will have your strength. Somebody else will have your wealth. Look over at chapter 6. We're going to come back to this here in just a minute, but look over at chapter 6 and verse 24. Talking about these words of wisdom. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Can I point something out here? Just, why does the Bible have so much to say about women's eyelids and her clothing? And there's another passage where it talks about her tapestries and she. Why is that? Why do we not see as many warnings to women about the man that flattereth with his lips? I mean, both can fall into the sin of adultery, right? Why is that? Men, we all agree God made men and women different, right? I think we all have that understood, don't we? Okay? And not just in our physical forms, but God has made us different on the inside. Our brains work different. Men and women are different. We're supposed to be. It's a good thing. Amen. That's how God made us. We work together. Okay? Now, I think everybody in here already knows what I'm about to say. And I don't think anybody would disagree. Men and women made different, we work different, we think different. Men are more visual and physical beings. We're more hands-on, we go a lot by what we see and what we do with our hands. Women oftentimes are more analytical and tend to lean more toward the emotional side. That isn't bad. That isn't wrong. Oh, we joke about y'all in your Hallmark movies, but we're just joking. We love that about you. Okay? We love that. You know why? That's what we want. We don't want somebody burping and scratching. We do that. We don't need two of us. We want. And I may hear about that when I get home today. Not trying to be crude, but I mean, stop and think about it. We don't want somebody just like us. We want the opposite. We want you soft and tender and kind, and you know, because oftentimes we're the opposite, because that's how God made us, and that's good. That is a good thing. You know why? Because a home needs both. A home needs both. A marriage needs both. Children need both. They need each type of parent. They need the father to do what he needs to do and the mother to do what she... That's how God made us. Okay? So, why is so much said about men being on guard when it comes to what they see? Because we're more visual. Men pay more attention to the visual than women do. And we could go into all types of illustrations, and we don't need to, but I think we all understand there's a reason why when it comes to clothing manufacturers and designers and everything. Guys, we wear about the same thing hundreds of years. I mean, it hadn't changed much for guys. But why do the designers and everything always try to come up with something different for the ladies and everything? Because women don't care as much. I'm not saying you don't care at all, but they don't care as much about the visual as men do. That's just how we are. Okay, so men, there is a warning there for us. We better guard these eyes. And the Bible tells us to, not to set any wicked thing before them. We better guard these eyes. Ladies, there's instruction there for you as well. You need to be careful what you're allowing to be seen. We both have a responsibility. We're not to be a stumbling block to one another. Guys, we need to guard our eyes. Ladies, you need to understand that the old excuse of, well, nobody's making him look, that's not a biblical excuse. The Bible talks about modest apparel, and we all ought to have that. So we both have a responsibility. So that's why here it talks about this, the she takes with her eyelids. Now, come on. Okay? If a guy's walking down the sidewalk, and a girl's batting those big, beautiful eyelids and long eyelashes, he's going to be more inclined to look than if it was a woman walking down the sidewalk. How goofy would a guy look standing there and a girl's walking by and he's giving her one of the, you know, she'd be like, what is wrong with you? Act like a man. You're acting like a woman. Act like a man. Okay? We all agree we're different. Okay? There's a reason why the Bible points that out. And we both need to be on guard. We both need to be on guard for one another. So, in Proverbs here, he talks about this strange woman, and she takes you with her eyelids and her words, her lips, they're smooth like oil. And in another passage, it talks about her calling in the street and saying, my lover is gone and I've perfumed my bed and my tapestries and everything. And he says, don't go there. Why? It's an abomination. It's sin. It's wrong. Why? Because it's only for the bonds of marriage. It's only between that person that you have become one flesh with through the bonds of marriage. That's why it's so serious. But there's another reason why it's so serious. Why in Ecclesiastes, where he says more bitter than death, why is it more bitter than death? Why is this matter of fornication and adultery, and why is that more bitter than death? Why is it so serious? Well, first of all, death is natural, isn't it? That's part of life. Death is just a part of life. Though all of us sitting here, if we don't go home in the rapture, we will go by the grave. That's natural. Fornication and adultery is not natural. When somebody dies, we can stand at the grave and we can say, this hurts. But we knew it was going to happen because everybody dies. And we can deal with that pain. We say, well, I knew they wouldn't live forever. The sins of fornication and adultery, that isn't natural. We don't expect for that to happen. So it's more bitter than death. We've read of these consequences. What else? Well, because of these sins, a marriage could die. And let me back up here for a minute. I said a marriage might die. First of all, can God forgive the sin of fornication and adultery, and even if it led to divorce, can God forgive all of that? Absolutely. He died to take away the sin of the world. Didn't give us a list, sin of the world. Can God forgive? Will God forgive? Has God forgiven? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now let's go another step forward. When we read back in Matthew about the only time that someone could divorce and then biblically remarry, okay? Do you notice that Jesus didn't say that they had to? Jesus did not say, if your spouse is not faithful to you, get rid of your spouse and find somebody else. What would God's ultimate will be? That the offending party repent and be forgiven of God, and that the spouses stay together and that let God heal their marriage. That would be God's will. But too often people think that what Jesus was saying was, if your spouse is not faithful to you, you got to get rid of them and get somebody else. No, God would rather that person seek His forgiveness and for the husband and wife to let Him heal that marriage and stay together. But see, Christ said, basically what He's saying there is, but if you can't, because come on, we're human, and sometimes people just have a hard time. People just have a hard time. Or they don't let God do the healing, okay? So if a spouse is unfaithful, that does not mean that a marriage has to end. God's will would be that it be healed, that that marriage be healed. Relationships, how is this more bitter than death? Well, relationships suffer. A marriage suffers, relationship suffers. With your children, grandchildren, people at work, trust can die. People lose trust. How about this? People have lost their jobs. People have lost their jobs over fornication and adultery. What about your witness? Witnesses can be harmed or destroyed. So we're starting to see why Solomon said more bitter than death is this adulterous woman that draws people in. More bitter than death. This is a serious matter that God is dealing with here. But it all comes down to this. I want to close with this. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. We have seen that fornication and adultery is sin. We have seen how God feels about it. But there's a deeper meaning as to why God feels the way that He feels about it. There's a deeper meaning to why it's so serious to God. And that's in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And beginning in verse 22, and look, if more pastors and preachers and parents and grandparents would just stick to Ephesians 5, that would end the great majority of your marital counseling sessions. If we could just get a hold of this fifth chapter of Ephesians and understand what marriage means to God. And right here it is. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. That's what we've been reading. Now here, look. As unto the Lord. Why is a wife to submit to her husband? She's supposed to submit like she's submitting to God. Now look. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, and what name do we carry as a church? What are we of Christ? We are the bride of Christ. The Bible tells us that we are the bride of Christ. He's the bridegroom. We are the bride of Christ. Okay? So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. What was the greatest example of love? Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's how we're supposed to love our wives, men. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. You don't see much of that now, do you? Because how do people, well, God wants me to be happy. I ought to be happy. I ought to get what I want. They don't do this for me. What do you do to your own body? You protect it. You look after it. You keep it out of harm's way. You feed it. You nurture it. Men, that's how we're supposed to be with our spouses. You know why we're supposed to love them just like we love our own bodies? Because we're one flesh. Because we are one body now. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now look, right here, here's where it all comes together. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Okay, what's all that mean? It means this. Here's why marriage is so important to God. Here's what marriage means. Here's why fornication and adultery is such an abomination. Here's what it is. Because contrary to popular belief, especially in the United States of America, the purpose of marriage is not to make you happy. The purpose of marriage is not so that you will find someone who will give you the warm fuzzies and bring you soup whenever you're sick. And hey, those are wonderful things. That is not the purpose of marriage. This passage explains this is what marriage is all about. God wants the lost people in this world to see a physical picture of the relationship that Jesus Christ has with the church, and he chose to play that out between a husband and a wife. A husband represents Christ being the head of the church. The wife represents the church being in subjection to Christ. And the way that Christ loves the church and the church responds, that's how a husband is supposed to love his wife and a wife is supposed to respond. It is not about your happiness. It is not about your warm fuzzies. It is about, there are wonderful things that go along with marriage, but the number one reason is to glorify and honor God Almighty and to show a lost world through your marriage, this is what the relationship looks like between Christ and the church. Your marriage is to be a witness. It's to be a witness. That's the purpose of marriage. Funny how it's an institution that we thought was all about us. When we go to the Bible, we realize we're taken completely out of the mix. It's all about Jesus Christ. Yeah, because everything is. It's all about him. We are to show the world through our marriage, this is the love of Christ. This is how Christ treats his church. This is how the church loves Christ and responds to the church, responds to Christ. That's what he wants the world to see. So then, now we understand, well, that's why he hates it so much when a man is not faithful to his wife. Because it looks like Christ not being faithful to his church. And he's always faithful to his church. That's why he hates it when a woman is not faithful to her husband. Because it looks like one of the church not being faithful to Christ, and he wants us to be faithful to him. Now do we see why this whole thing about fornication and adultery, why it's so serious, why God has so much to say about it, and marriage? Clears a lot of things up, doesn't it? That happens when you quit looking at the junk of the world and just let Scripture explain what life is really all about. And Solomon pointed out that it was more bitter than death. More bitter than death, this sin of fornication and adultery, because of all the damage and because of how God hates it and because of how it ruins the picture that the world is supposed to see. So where does that leave us? Where does that leave us? if you are currently married, we've read what the Bible says about how we are to love our spouses and take care of our spouses and why. If you have something like this in your past, you are not without hope. Because Christ came to forgive the sin of the world. Yes, He will forgive you for that sin. Absolutely. Yes, He will help you get on the right track and get things straightened out. Absolutely. But what's the key? He will do it. He will do it. He will do it. You have to submit to Him and take it to Him. Let's pray, and then we will approach the Lord's table. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word this morning. And I do pray, Lord, that You would keep us ever mindful of these truths and that You would work on us and You would strengthen us and that You would just help us to respond biblically the way that we should. Lord, I pray that You would work in our lives. And Lord, that however You need to deal with each one of us here this morning, maybe it's in the way that we treat our spouses. Maybe it's in the way that we dress or our conduct. Maybe we're a stumbling block to somebody. Maybe we have a sin that we have not yet repented of and asked You to forgive us. Whatever it is, I pray that You deal with us and we would get things right with You this morning before we leave here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.